loving, adoring, and deeply appreciating the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Some of us were unaware of the fullness that we can have in the Holy Spirit when we began chapter 8. And we've left no stone unturned to make sure that everyone can be blessed in the midst of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received His Spirit into your life upon your confession and repentance of sin, and having received Christ as your Master and Savior. With that came the Holy Spirit in your life. And He is there to guide, to be a conscience. He is there to help you to live out this supernatural life that Christians are called to, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't live this supernatural life. We can fake certain parts of it by living it in what we call the flesh, in our humanness. But we can't really be successful in living it apart from having the Holy Spirit as our guide, our leader, the one in whom we are placing our trust day by day. If you would turn to page 2 of your message notes, at the bottom of the page, we began learning about communicating with the Holy Spirit. And then over on page 3, we saw that we have an amazing strength, an amazing power that has been placed within us at that time of salvation. We became individuals that have great potential for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way He wants to live through us and touch the lives of other people. This is a reality, family. And those of us that have missed it, it's because we've been living in the flesh as opposed to sitting down with Him, walking with Him, inviting Him every day to fill us afresh and anew with that Spirit. He wants us to have the most intimate of relationships with Him and with the one that He keeps pointing us toward, the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, who we have the privilege of calling Abba. The power of we see ourselves embracing the very attributes that can be communicated by God the Holy Spirit to a human being. We see them operative in the lives of real Christians. The character of Christ, again, that can be given to human beings, we see it in those people's lives. They have a joy that other Christians don't have. They have a peace in their lives that other Christians don't have. And it's not because they can't have it. It's a matter that they don't appropriate it because it is within them in God the Holy Spirit. We saw at the bottom of page 3 an action step, a command that we have been given by our Heavenly Father. As He breathed out these scriptures, as we received the inspired Word of God, I'm trusting that He has cultivated that soil, if you will, in your heart. It's all been broken up. You don't have this hard path upon which, if we look at the Word of God as the seeds of God in our life, where the birds of the air come along and eat up the seeds on the hard path. But that our hearts are being cultivated through looking at Philip and his life as it has been shown us in chapter 8 of the book of Acts here. We can have this word of His going down deep within our own hearts and watching the fruit therein grow. The Holy Spirit has a plan for your life individually, and He has a plan for our lives together as a church family. The command is that we are to be kept being filled. Over on page 4 of your notes, we moved along and we got another action step. He told us to manifest and live out Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16. We were to look at that passage every day until we have it memorized, if you will. We're to look at it all the time so that we appropriate these very things that he shares with us, because he says we are to put these things on. It is to be part of us, like the clothes you're wearing now. You can name them with having a heart of compassion, because you are that beloved child of his, that holy one of his. He set you apart out of all of the whole world to be his representative. He wants you to put on that heart of compassion. He wants you to live this life before other people so they look at you and go, wow, that is one of the most humble individuals I've ever met. This guy could blow me out of the water at work. This girl can do all kinds. She can run circles around me, but she's so meek. She has the power to do it, but she holds it under her own control. We're to be putting on these things like forgiveness, because it's hard to forgive. It was hard for me years ago, but he's forgiven me, and I'm much, much worse than any person who has ever brought anything against me that's hurt me. And if he can forgive me, and if I have a hard time forgiving someone in my humanness, all I need is the Holy Spirit to help me. Remember, he is God. He's all powerful. There's nothing he can't do. And he lives in you if you've been born again, and in me. What a marvelous thing to know. And then we got another action step there on page 4. Ask the Holy Spirit to use you to inspire others. I asked the Holy Spirit yesterday and this morning, several times this morning, please make me a vessel, a person that's cleaned up, truly confessed and repentant, that as I speak to the church family, that you can use me to glorify yourself and to inspire the church family. If they're really listening and they want to be like Christ, that they will be inspired to go back to Colossians and reread it, and go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and go through the fruit of the Spirit once again, and to look there and say, that's me. That's who I'm supposed to be. And he will help me be just like I'm supposed to be and I want to be. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. Ask the Holy Spirit to use you to inspire others to make a positive life transformation. We can ask our brothers, we can ask our sisters who are failing. We see that they're failing, and we come up and we don't push them down. We grab them by the hand and we pull them up and we put our arm around them and say, look, I see that you're hurting. I see that you're not having a good time at living out what we're supposed to be living out as children of the Most High God. So I'm here. I'm here as your brother. I'm here as your sister to be a help. I'm coming alongside. How can I help you? I'm not here to condemn you. But by the grace of our Lord, there go I. I'm here to help you, to encourage you. I want you to be optimistic. You can get to where the Lord wants you to be, because he doesn't ask us to do anything that he won't help us achieve. He wouldn't ask us to do something that he didn't mean for us to be able to achieve. It's just the way he is. So help these people towards a positive life transformation, because we're that new creation, right? In Christ Jesus, when we come to faith. A brand new creation. The old has passed away. New things have come. New things continue to come. And we have the Holy Spirit. He's the greatest new, and he's not a thing, he's a person who's come into our lives. And he will assist us every single day, every moment of every day, if we will remember to invite him to be our guide, to be our leader, to place yourself in surrender under his control. On page 5, we started looking at helping others communicate with the Holy Spirit. I gave you live demonstrations, just talking to the Holy Spirit in front of all of you. This is not rocket science. It's just like you would talk to another person. You don't have to put in the old King James, these and thous, or anything like that. It's a matter of just talking to him. He's very real, very warm, and obviously exceedingly loving towards us, calling us to that depth of relationship with him. And then over on page 6 is where we left off last time. But before I open that, I just want to remind you, our Heavenly Father, Abba, has made a tremendous investment in each of you. A tremendous investment. You and I deserve to be on that first boat that goes to hell. And he took us off. He saw something, and I don't know what it is, because he doesn't tell us. He just says, according to the counsel of his own will, he pulled you off. He pulled each of you off. He pulled me off. Don't deserve it. Didn't do anything to earn it. Can't do anything to earn it. But he chose to extend his grace, his saving grace, to us. And we have this tremendous investment in us. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are branches, as Jesus tells us, of the vine. He is the vine. From him we receive this sustenance, the spiritual energy, if you will, that which we need to be disciples of his, taking up our crosses every day, manifesting him to the world that needs to see him, because our world, our culture in America is sick and perverted and exceedingly nasty. And you are the antidote in sharing the word of life, the gospel of our Lord. You share these words of life, and then it's all up to our Heavenly Father as to what comes next in that person's life. So I want you to invest into yourselves as well. I want you to take what we've been learning here in chapter 8 and make that investment. It's an investment of time. You coming to him, sitting down with him, or walking somewhere with him and inviting him into your life, thinking about what he has said to you. You may have your message notes with you, going over Galatians again, 5, 22 and 23, going over Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16, and talking to him about these things. You may be feeling poorly about an area of what he's revealed to you from his living, active, inspired word. But he'll encourage you. You and he, the power of we, you and the Lord, me and the Lord, the power of we, he will help us to see these things grow up in us. I know that watermelon grows on the ground, but Jesus being the fruit of the vine and we being the branches, and he expects to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in us, I want to see watermelon-sized fruit growing in my life. I want to see that love and that joy and that peace and that patience and that kindness and that goodness and that faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I want that, and I want to be humble. I really do. I don't want to come across as arrogant. My mom used to call it, Ron, you're so arrogant. I didn't even know what it meant, but I was. Humble. Meek, forgiving, someone that doesn't think twice about coming alongside and helping someone else who needs help. And loving them with that wonderful love that he provides us. So he's made an investment. I'm asking you to make an investment, and I hope you can see My desire has been to inspire and to make an investment in all of us through the Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it's not in your notes, but you might want to go and study this passage. As we get ready to jump back in the 8, and all of these things that I've shared with you by way of recap, it says Peter writes to the church, and the church is dispersed. And this morning, this being the inspired, inerrant word, he's speaking to you and me. He wants us to grasp this. He wants us to understand when he says his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all there for us through him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So don't think you can't. Don't think that this is something far and above that can be achieved by you as an individual. You can be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Everything he calls you to do, you can be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, because he's the one that'll help you. He's the one that's helping me. So where I left you off last time is the eunuch was not only convinced of the gospel, he wanted to take the next step. The eunuch, as we've seen, has been led by this neat guy, Philip. He's been led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip unpacked for this nobleman from Ethiopia. It was known as Cush back then. But he's made known to this nobleman who had been to Jerusalem to worship God. He may have been a proselyte. He may have been made a proselyte while I was there. Don't really know. But he wanted to worship the one true living God. And here he is, and he has heard now through Philip, as he is reading through the prophet Isaiah's book, he hears through Philip that Yeshua HaMashiach HaNazarius, the Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. And God the Father has extended to this African nobleman, has extended to him the saving grace, favor, and he receives it, and he makes the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives the Lord Jesus Christ into his life as his master and his savior. A beautiful thing. As you look at the passage here, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What's the big deal? Here's water. We got water in the kitchen. I got water." Pretty old, but I got water. What's the big deal? The big deal is this. What prevents me from being baptized? What? How did he know he should be baptized? Interesting. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, if the eunuch was a proselyte or wanting to become a proselyte to Judaism, because he hadn't met the Lord yet when he had been to the temple, and now he's on his way back to Cush, as a proselyte or near proselyte, the eunuch knew that baptism was the expected external symbol of an inward reality. That's what we do in baptism. It's an external reality of an inward, an external symbol of an internal reality. But this is what a Jewish person would demand of a Gentile, which the eunuch would have been, if he wanted to convert to Judaism. He would have had to gone through a process, and part of that would have been baptism, full immersion. Maybe Philip even extended the explanation during his gospel presentation with an appeal to baptism, like Peter made on Pentecost. He may have said, like we see here. He sees water and he wants to be baptized. Peter was listening after he shared the gospel, and a couple thousand people commit their lives to Jesus, and they say, "What must we do?" Remember? And he told them, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized." For whatever reason, as you look at your notes, a memorable baptismal service took place. Our baptismal services, I find them to be very memorable. Each of them, a joy to be at and to participate in and to celebrate with them what has taken place in their lives. So wonderful. And to hear their testimony as to who they were and how the Lord drew them to himself and what's going on in their lives now. In that ancient desert where Philip met the eunuch, he has all these attendants around him. I can't imagine that this one nobleman was out there in the desert all by his lonesome when Philip comes alongside him and he's riding along in this carriage of some kind. So we conclude our time here in verses 39 through 40. In verses 39 through 40, we see, "And when they came up out of the water," they've been down in the water, now they come up out of the water, "the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." What does that mean? We'll come back. "The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more." Now notice this. Philip, gone. "And the eunuch saw him no more." But catch what it says there. "And went on his way rejoicing." Kiro. He is in a state of happiness. He is functioning at this very moment in the passage. He is functioning in well-being. He is simply rejoicing. Rejoicing in his salvation. My question to all of you is, do you rejoice in your salvation? When you think about it, is it, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved." Or do you think about it, "I'm saved. I'm saved. God doesn't make mistakes, and I'm saved." That's amazing. That's amazing grace. Truly, how sweet the sound. Rejoicing, rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, known as Ashdod. It was a prior Philistine capital city. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Until he came to Caesarea. Can you put that map up on the screen, please? Okay. So here we are. Here's Jerusalem. I wish it was clearer, but this is what we got. Here he is in Jerusalem, just thinking of Philip. Then he comes all the way up here into Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel there. Then he comes back to Jerusalem. Then he has an encounter with an angel, remember? And he hears also from the Holy Spirit that he's supposed to come down this way towards Gaza over here. And it's believed that it's in this general area here that he met the Ethiopian eunuch and his entourage. And having led him to faith in Christ here, then all of a sudden, boom, he's here. What is that? Is that a precursor to the rapture? Is that what happened to him? Did he just disappear and he left all his clothes right there in the chariot? I mean, what happened? Lots of people have tried to make a lot of things out of his disappearance. He disappeared. That's what we know. He disappeared. But that's all we know. We didn't see him flying away in the clouds. He disappeared. No rapture. He disappeared and reappeared over here in Azotus. And it's here that he preaches the gospel, and we have a number of people coming to faith in Christ. And he comes up here at Jamna, and he preaches the gospel. And we have other people being led out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he comes up here to Lydda, and once again, more people are coming to faith in Christ. This is an itinerant evangelist. He's moving around. And he comes up here to Antipaster, and I forget, I can't really read the thing so I can pronounce it correctly. But he comes here, and he's sharing the gospel, and then he comes up here to Caesarea. And that's where Philip's going to make his home, it seems, because we're not going to see Philip again for about 20 years. You'll find him there in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And while he's there, he's going to get married. And he's going to have four daughters. And they're going to be unmarried at the time that the book was being written by Luke. And they are people, these girls, are able to prophesy. Very, very interesting. You can read about that again in Acts 21 verses 8 and 9. But what I find lacking too much in churches as I've traveled around is rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in our great salvation. Being ever so grateful day in and day out. If my body breaks down and quits, I get to go to be with the Lord. And this morning, I get to be with the Lord and plan out my day with the Lord. And throughout the day, I'll get to talk to him some more. I mean, God is going to spend time with Ron Seidel. And you're probably thinking, yeah, and he needs it. You wouldn't be wrong. You wouldn't be wrong. But we all need him. And he wants so very much to be with you. Understand that. He wants to be with each and every single one of you. So the result is, here we have Philip, and we know about his Samaritan ministry. And one of the things that popped out at me, thinking about it, as I think about the Ethiopian eunuch, who goes away rejoicing, not even concerned that Philip has disappeared. He is so enthralled with his newfound salvation. But also the Samaritans. We were told in Acts 8 there, and verse 8, that they came to faith with great joy. Great joy. Every Christian should be enjoying that. So the result of Philip's Samaritan ministry was great joy. And here the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing, verse 39. The touch of Abba Father produces genuine joy. You can tell a genuine believer by one of these marks. And that mark is genuine joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip disappeared, but he wasn't missed, for the Ethiopian man now had Jesus. That's the greatest gift anybody can have. And you have the ability to give it away. Historical fact. Irenaeus, an early church father, he was born in 130 AD. He went to be with Christ in 202 AD. He was born in Smyrna. You read about Smyrna off the top of my head right away as you read about him in the book of the Revelation. And it's now called Izmir. It's found in Turkey. They changed the name. So Irenaeus says of this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, this man became the first missionary to the Ethiopians, and it may well be true. However, I don't want to say it isn't true, but we have, historically, we have no knowledge of the church, per se, in Cush, in Ethiopia, until the 3rd century AD. But one thing is certain. The Ethiopian eunuch came to faith. He didn't come to faith in a vacuum. He came to faith and he has his entourage. He has those people that are surrounding him. And do you think that he's keeping this all a secret from those people that are attending him? And when he gets back to Queen Candace's court, do you think he's not going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to them? Now, he might be like regular American Christians who, I'm a secret agent. Nobody's going to know I'm a Christian. I don't even think the Lord knows I'm one. That seems to be the American church. Less than 2% of us are going to share the gospel with anybody. Are the other 98% of us really saved? I don't know. If these people are rejoicing over their newfound faith, how cannot the American church be excited about sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ? How can it not? I remember when I came to faith, and some of you have heard this part of this of my testimony. I mean, I know nothing other than the fact I'm a sinner, and now I've been saved by the grace of God. And I know nothing. And I go to the president of our college group at Reseda First Baptist, and I tell him, hey, I don't know anything. And I'm talking to my unchurched friends, and they ask questions, and I know nothing. And he handed me this 4 spiritual law booklet. And some of you know, that became the sum total of my theology, what was in those 4 spiritual laws. But I was out there, I'm surfing with my buddies and telling them about what's going on, and would you like to know more? And some of them would say yes, and we'd take a wave into the beach, and we'd sit up, and I'd pull out my 4 spiritual laws. I had to get a dozen more spiritual laws. One, because I was wearing them out, tearing them up, and handing them out at the same time. You can't keep me quiet about the Lord Jesus Christ. I will embarrass you if you take me into a room filled with non-Christians. They need him. They're all dying, and they're going to go to hell. They all have cancer, and unless they get the cure, they're going to die. And he's the cure to spiritual cancer. We should be very excited. We should be very, very excited about our great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Action step. Share your merriment with others too. Share your merriment with others too. You'll be surprised at some of the reactions. Yeah. Ron, how do I have this? Pray with them. Lead them to the Lord.
Oh, that's good for you, Seidel, but I don't want any of that.
That's okay. I'll pray for you.
You don't need to do that either.
Oh, but I'm going to.
Why are you going to do that?
Because I know he's going to irritate you until you do want to give your life to him. Because that's what happened to me. I come home on leave, and my mom is in my face. She is this new Christian, brand new Christian. I love brand new Christians because they're not afraid to tell you. They're a brand new Christian, and they want you to know about their Lord Jesus. And so she's always telling me, you know, Mom, stop, stop. Mom, I'm okay. No, son, you're not okay. Huh. Yeah. Sends over the college pastor to talk to me. You know, I think I told you, I made appointments with him, and then he'd show up, and I was gone. And my mom would say, his name was Ron Bolt. And he said, Ron, what are you doing here? Well, I made a lunch appointment with your son. Well, he left at 5 o'clock this morning to go surfing. Oh. Folks. You have this great opportunity. Share it. Share it. I mean, some people might say, you know, you and I are done. And that happened with me with some of my high school friends. Yeah, I come home on leave, and or excuse me, I've come home and I've been saved now, and but talking about that irritant again, I got sidetracked there. You know, my mom's praying for me. She's got this group of men at church praying for me, and I'm sinning like crazy. I mean, I'm doing all the things that a young man does and shouldn't do, and just violating all the commandments and so forth and so on. And I'm still going to do it, but afterwards I feel so guilty. I mean, that wasn't near as fun as it used to be. What's the matter? Well, I had all these people praying for me, and the Holy Spirit was irritating me. He's getting me ready that when I got out of the service, He was going to save my soul. So you pray for them. You share the gospel with them. If Philip had not loved people with the love of the Holy Spirit that had been placed in their heart, as we see in Romans 5:5, he would never have reached across those substantial barriers that he faced. He's a Jew. The Samaritans hate Jews. Jews really hate the Samaritans. But he reached across. He didn't hate Samaritans anymore. You see, he had the fruit of the Spirit in him. He loved people. Like Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, the knucklehead. Yeah, you love him too. You love him too. You love that woman, you know, she's the neighborhood gossip. Yeah, you go down and you just tell her, you know, I love you. And she'll say, well, that's not anything I can share. But anyway, it was the same thing with the Gentiles and the Ethiopian. Philip loved Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, blacks, whites. Didn't matter what the color of their skin was. Didn't matter what their race was. It made no difference. He was in touch with people and genuinely cared for them because he was enjoying the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so will you, and so can you, if you choose to. Get it? Good. And if you don't, guess who's going to be praying for you to be annoyed? Eugene. Chris. BJ. And if they aren't, trust me, I have been and will continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for taking us through this wonderful chapter in this book that you had Luke write for us. We thank you for this living word that you gave us. And letting us know that we can appropriate it. There's no big trick to this. Being in Christ Jesus, being a son or a daughter, adopted into Abba's family, all of this is not just possible. It can happen with the mere asking to be made rich, to be made full, to be under the leadership and the guidance of your wonderful Holy Spirit. So, Father, as I pray for my church family, you know the depth of my love for them, and you've given me an even greater love for them. And I want that love to continue to increase, not only in me, but in each of them, for each other and for their neighbor who doesn't know you. Whether that person's in their neighborhood, that person's in their family, or at work, or at school, whatever it might be. Father, may GHCC be known as a place not only where they love each other, but that we love these people in the world that need you so desperately. So help us to grow in maturity, spiritually speaking, Father. And may we grow numerically because your church family is reaching out and sharing the gospel. These people are becoming thirsty for you. They come here with them on an invite. Here they find you and embrace you as their master and savior. Please, Father, please help us to grow spiritually and numerically. For we ask this together in Christ Jesus, your wonderful Son, our Redeemer, our Savior. Amen.